Once upon a time, never follow children. You just can't win when you do that. But anyway, it's good to be here today. It's good to come together. I want to do something else kind of special. It's not just that common that we have somebody that reaches 97? 96 years. 96 years young. And we want to congratulate Coraline. We always sing to the little ones, but let's sing happy birthday to Coraline this morning. 96 years young, and we look forward to many, many more. You too. All right. Let's just sing together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Coraline. Happy birthday to you. Yay. Well, what an amazing, wonderful Advent season it has already been. Last night and the night before, as I was thinking about the live nativity and everything going on out there, the highlights of it and the people that stopped. This has got to be about the best year we've had. The sidewalk, you know, just crowded with people at times. But the thing I enjoyed the most about it were parents who had brought lots and lots of children, and they stood on the sidewalk in front of this just unassuming little scene and knelt down next to the children and started pointing to different things, explaining really what it was about and who was there and what they meant and what they represented. It was quite a joy to watch, and I think everybody that was a part of it, whether it was, you know, up serving cookies or even fixing cookies or putting costumes together or putting on a costume and coming out and standing in the cold, it was just wonderful to see those participate in that. And it's all a part of this Advent season, the Advent of the birth of Christ. Now, we've looked over the past few weeks, we've looked at Jesus as creator and how he is still taking the chaos of our lives and bringing order to it. We've looked at Jesus as a sustainer and how he continues to work and minister to us even today. We've looked at Jesus as the sin bearer and how his humble beginnings in the cradle to his tragic death on the cross has paid the price for our sins. So this morning, continuing thinking of Emmanuel, God with us, I would like for us to look at Jesus as our Savior. Luke 2, verse 11 says this: "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And then going back into the Old Testament, there's a passage, Hosea 13, 4 through 6, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert and in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and they forgot me." The Savior provides salvation to the people of Israel. And I think you're all familiar with the story of the children of Israel. They were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, and really slaves. They were forced to build and do labor. They were forced to do exactly what Pharaoh wanted them to. They were definitely second-class citizens. Their lives didn't mean much. But God had a plan for that nation. And the story of Pharaoh and the Egyptians is a story that has been really dramatically told all throughout history. Even Hollywood got in on it, and have shown the story of Moses and how God used him to deliver the Israelites, shown the dramatic crossing of the Red Sea, saw how God saved the people from bondage and led them to freedom. God was with them. In Hosea, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And you shall acknowledge no other God but me, no Savior except me. God is saying, I am the only one. And you should recognize no other. It is I, it is God who led you out of Egypt, has led you out of bondage, led you out of slavery. And it is I and only I that you should recognize. God was with them in the Old Testament. Hosea writes, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. He provided every need. These were a grumbling group of people. And I'm going to try to take a swig of water and see if my throat clears up. If it doesn't, oh well. But God was with them. And he says, you'll have no Savior except me. But we all know how people would frequently get caught up in complaining and get caught up in things that going on around them. But God was leading them to freedom. It's interesting because the people complained. God had led them out of slavery. He parted the sea. They crossed the sea. They're in the desert. They're wandering around. And they're saying, oh, God, we're going to starve. We're going to go hungry. How are we going to make it out? Look, this is desert. There's nothing here. And God provided food because he was with them. He provided what they needed. But all too soon, they ignored what God had done. Even though they'd been led into freedom, they just turned their backs on God. We all know people in the world that frequently get caught up on what's going on around them. And they would be led astray into idolatry. By the way, folks, people still practice idolatry. And you want to be careful here, because we think of idolatry as a golden calf. We think of idolatry as some fancy shrine. But you know what? Idolatry, idol worship, it can become that computer game you're playing, because that's more important than anything else. It can become that cell phone that you just can't put away, and that blocks everybody else out. It can become that house that is larger and finer than anyone else's. It can become that vehicle that you just worship. Idolatry. And people are still led away today to idolatry. It gets me every time people get tied into this, because the stuff that they look at will all fade away. There's only one God, and that is who we worship. And if we worship anything else, it's rust. It can be destroyed. The people of Israel, they were led out and led into freedom, into another land. But they managed to find idolatry. And they forgot all about God, their Savior. God was the one that brought them freedom. God was the one who took care of them in the wilderness. God was the one who miraculously provided water and manna. God was with them. Let me ask you a question today. Is God with you? You can only answer that. I can't answer that for you. Is God with you? As you went through this past week and you were doing the things that you were doing and going the places you were going and working and school or whatever you were into, was God with you? Where was your heart? Did you have a heart for God that said, I'm going to be that person God wants me to be so that the world can see him in me? All too often we fail to do that. Hosea writes, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. He provided their every need. But Hosea also writes, when they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. And that's exactly what happens. Even though God took care of their every need, God was with them. He was caring for them. He was loving them. He was sustaining them. And they forgot God. Isn't that, folks, what we all too often do? When God is taking care of things, when he's loving us, when he's providing our needs, we forget about him. Hey, you know what? Life is pretty good. And I'm just skating along and I'm enjoying life and I've got this and I've got that and I have all kinds of friends and I go here and I go there. And everything is great and wonderful and magnificent. You know what happens? We forget to recognize the one that's provided all that. The one that has provided for us and taken care of us. Just like the Israelites did. And we begin to set up our own idols. We fail. We fail to pray. You know, when things are going good, our prayer life suffers. Did you know that? When things are going good, our Bible study, our Bible time suffers. When things are going good, we might squeeze in a few minutes to lift up a prayer, you know, kind of like bullet points. Hi, God, it's me. I'm good. We forget that there's others who maybe aren't in the same place we are that are suffering and having struggles of their own, and we tend to ignore that instead of lifting up prayers for them. We fail often when things are going good. We fail to come to church. Yeah, I'm okay today. I don't need to go. Besides that, I've got other things to do. By the way, that attitude is a good one to set yourself on course for destruction. Because when you start living and thinking that you've got everything under control, there's going to be a crash coming. Because God is going to continue to call us to himself. Well, anyway, let's jump ahead from Hosea. Let's jump ahead about 1,500 years, okay? And the Savior now provides salvation for all mankind. It says the angels appeared to some shepherds on a hill. He told them that a Savior was born. By the way, if you were ever there in Bethlehem, Bethlehem is a neat little city that's kind of down in a valley. And it's surrounded by hills. They call them mountains, folks, but they're just hills. They're just hills. But they're the hills all around Bethlehem. And what the shepherds would do is they had these rock outcroppings that would hang out over in different locations. And so that would become the sheepfold. The sheepfold is simply this. It was a place that they could take the sheep that they would be safe. During the day, they could take them out into the wilderness and let them feed and graze and do all that kind of stuff that sheep did. But at night, they were brought into the sheepfold. They were backed up by the rocks and all right here in front of the shepherds so that the enemy or the animals could not get to them and the shepherds could keep watch on them. And the shepherds would spend the night, especially during lambing season, the shepherd would spend the night out there with the sheep to protect them. And there was only one way, one and only one way into that sheepfold. And so they could guard it. they could watch it. It's interesting. There's only one way for us to get to God. And that's through the perfect Lamb. So the angel appeared to these shepherds on the hillside. And he told them, he said, there's a Savior that is born. And they're sitting there wondering. These guys were used to the wilderness. They were used to being out in the wood, or out in the woods, out in the wild. But this is something they'd never seen before. And they were terrified. What is this that's appearing? We can't stab it with our spears or our staffs. And the angel said, don't be afraid. For today in the town of David, a Savior is born. Now these men taking care of the sheep probably were not very well educated. And it's very possible that they didn't even know the Old Testament teachings about a Messiah. It's very possible that they had not been educated in that God will send the Savior. So this was all a strange message to them that was something new and something they hadn't understood. Shepherds? The shepherds weren't worth much. They had one job to do. Take care of the sheep. They weren't really valued. They weren't really paid a lot. They were very simple people. And God chose ordinary, simple shepherds with a very important message. So the angel says a Savior was born, and then a whole bunch of angels showed up. And they came out of nowhere. And they were just there, and they began proclaiming, and they began singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. A message that the shepherds are hearing. Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us. Only this time, God wasn't providing salvation from Pharaoh. He was not providing salvation from Egyptian bondage. This time, God was providing salvation from sin and from death. Jesus was with them. And he was going to be with them, performing miracles amongst them, sustaining them, comforting them, teaching them. But as all too often happens, people got their eyes off Christ and got caught up with the politics of the day. And many people, because they were so tied up in so many other things, they turned their backs on Jesus. And as was God's plan from the beginning, Jesus died on the cross to bring us salvation from sin. Freedom from bondage that sin enslaves upon people. You ever felt like, and you don't have to say yes, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like sin controls you? Or maybe that one sin. There's that one thing in my life that controls me. I try and I try and I try and I try to get rid of it because I know that as God looks at me, he doesn't like what he sees. And I get on my knees before him and I pray and I say, God, here I am, a sinner. And I confess to him and say, God, I don't want to stay like this. I know this isn't what you want for me and I want to be rid of this. My life will be so much better if I can just get rid of this sin. I don't know about you, I've been there. And what I found is that God is there, and God says, Dennis, I got this. You surrender it. You're not going to be held accountable for it. I'm going to give you the strength to overcome it, and I'm going to take you through this, and I'll be there every time to walk through this with you. And there's victory. There's victory over sin. But I'm human. And so as soon as I realize the victory over one sin, I realize I've got something else I need to work on. When do you think we find final victory over sin? The day we stand before God in heaven. And all is clear. Because in heaven there is no sin. God works it out. In heaven, we quit fighting that battle. People of Israel turned their backs on Jesus, and he died on the cross. And his blood is what was shed to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus came as the Savior for the world. But many did and still do turn a deaf ear. And they embraced the things of the world instead of embracing Christ. Now I want us to jump. We jumped 1,500 years from Hosea to the birth of Christ. I want us to jump some 2,000 plus years ahead of that. Because this is where the Savior provides salvation for you and for me. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You cannot outrun him. You cannot hide from him. You cannot go to the deepest part of the sea and get away from him. You cannot go to the lowest point on earth and escape him. You can't get away from Jesus. He is God with us. You know, who knows, and I know I'll get questions of this, who knows where the lowest point on earth is? Any guesses? I've been there. That's a hint. Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. And that is the lowest place on earth. So I've been to the lowest place on earth. And let me tell you something, it's pretty desolate. It's pretty desolate. There's not much there. But even in that lowest place on earth, Jesus, God, was with me. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, he's feeding us just like he did with the manna in the desert and with the loaves and the fish. He is sustaining us by loving us and by ministering to us. He's here today, and he's here, and we say hallelujah. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, somebody tell me what it means. Praise God. It's a term of worship. And there's a song, and I picked on it on Facebook this week because there's a song that somebody was singing, and in the song they kept saying hallelujah, and it didn't fit. You hear the rest of the lyrics, and they say hallelujah. Wait a minute, no. That's not fitting with what we're hearing. When we say hallelujah, it's rejoicing, it's celebrating, it's praising God, it's saying you are awesome and wonderful. Hallelujah, you are God. I praise your holy name. That's how we use it. And so we say, hallelujah, God is with us. And he's ministering to us. And then we say, amen. This is a word lesson, I guess, today. How many of you know what amen means? So be it. I agree. One-minded. So when we close the service and we have a closing prayer and I say amen and you say amen, that's saying, Lord, we're together in this. We agree. We're united. Amen, Lord, this is your people in agreement with you. God is here. Jesus is here. Now I want you to listen real close because it's kind of silent in here. Do you hear him? Do you hear him calling to you? Think about that. Jesus calling to you. You listen closely. Maybe not with your ears, maybe with your heart. And he's calling. He's calling your name. He's saying, I am Emmanuel, God with you. I am here. And I want to be with you, and I want to be in your heart. He's calling out your name. He is here, and you can touch him. And let me tell you something, folks. When you touch him, and when you let him touch you, you will never be the same. The old has gone. The new has come. The past is just that, it's the past. You'll never be the same. I remember growing up, and as some of you who know me, you probably already figured it out, I was kind of a stinker. Not going into a lot of details, but I was full of mischief. Also had I had a terrible temper. You know what? That temper got me in a lot of trouble. Got me in a lot of fights. I won some, I lost some. Did things that I shouldn't do. I caused a lot of problems for my parents. It's just kind of heading in a certain direction, and even when I went off to college, I was living one way that wasn't really pleasing to God. Oh, I knew who God was. I've known who God is since I was a little boy. But there's a difference in knowing who he is and living for him. And I was just living my life. It's interesting because even in those days when I wasn't walking where I should be with God, I knew the word, I knew the truth, and there were certain things that were I had my own code that were taboo. At one time, I could out-cuss anybody in this room. They always say, cuss better than a sailor. Well, I could. And I used every word, and I threw every word out there that you can possibly imagine, except because I'm not walking where God wants me to, but I would never allow myself to take the Lord's name in vain because that scared me. You ever been there? Lord, I can do all this, but I'm going to stop right here because, man, if I do that, I'm going to be in trouble. But he touched me, and he changed me. And my life has been so different, and so is yours. And you're sitting here today, and you're hearing this, and you're saying, this is a Christmas message? Yeah, because there's a beginning. There's the beginning of Jesus coming into the world in a new way to bring salvation to us. And your past is just that, it's your past. This child that was born new, fresh, a new way of freedom, a new way of salvation, to look at you and to say, your sins are forgiven. You are my child. Someday to see the gates of heaven swung open and have Jesus standing there at the gate saying, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. I like the other part that says we're going to eat. Man, I can only imagine how good that food's going to be. It's in the Bible. Based on decisions today. God is here and he's reaching to touch us. And when he does, you'll never be the same. I want to caution you as well, though. Because down through history, as God has been Emmanuel, God with us, and even though he has been with us, we've turned away. We have become distracted by the things of this world. We've become distracted by the busyness. And even as we go into the Christmas and we think about Christmas, when did we start seeing Christmas stuff here in Freeport? The first Christmas stuff I saw was the day after Halloween. And you know what? It was not about glory to God. It was not hallelujah. It was not a voice coming together and saying amen. It was the toy section of Farm and Fleet opening up. Earlier and earlier, and come on, you know, Christmas is only 3 months away or whatever. But it wasn't about God, it wasn't about Christmas, it was about the wrappings. And I've seen people, as we approach this season, that forget about Jesus and forget about the fact that Jesus is what this is about. And they get so wrapped up, shop, I got to go here, I got to go there. I'm making this, I'm doing this, and it's all got to be done. And leave me alone, because I don't have any time for anything other than thinking about Christmas. And it's sad. It's sad. Because we've become distracted by the things of this world. It happened in the wilderness. God provided, and they became distracted. It happened in Jesus' day. And it continues to happen even today. To the point that the people sometimes feel they can't enjoy the season because, well, I don't have any money. Or I can't do this and I can't. You know, that's not what it's about. Sitting out there last night and Friday night watching that manger scene, the one thing that my eyes kept getting drawn to was this little wooden thing. It's supposed to be a feeding trough. And it was a little plastic baby doll that was laying in there. But my eyes kept being drawn to that. And I kept thinking as I'd look at that, that's the center. That's the focus. And Jesus, so many years ago, was placed in some kind of a feeding trough. You know, maybe they didn't have blankets. Maybe they just covered him with hay. You know, we picture this wonderful, clean stable scene. I don't know if you've ever been in a stable or not, but they're far from clean. They're far from sanitary. But Jesus was there. And as I looked in the scene, I just kept thinking what that meant to the world. Jesus is our Savior. And He is with us today. But we've allowed Christmas, in some ways, to become a distraction itself. So much so that many schools try to avoid any mention of the word Christmas or Christ or Jesus. When I first moved to Freeport many years ago, we used to have, every year, we would have the Christmas pageant. What a great time it was. And for some reason, one year we didn't have the Christmas pageant anymore. It was the holiday pageant. Because you see, we can't say Christmas. That offends some people. Get over it. It may sound harsh, but that's just where I'm at. Get over it. I believe in Christ, and I believe He's the reason that we celebrate, and I will not take that out of Christmas. Now, I have to say this about the holiday pageant. They did change the name. They didn't change the music. And the music is wonderful music that praises God. And it's got some other stuff in it, but for the most part, you hear the stuff about God. There's so many people at Christmas, they just don't care. And even though Jesus is here, they don't want to have anything to do with Him. I want to show you something kind of interesting that I found in my research for this sermon. But I'm gonna go on a bunny trail. I've got to. I was amazed. And honestly, I'm telling you the truth. This has nothing to do with the message. It doesn't. We had the nativity out here, and I've always thought sheep are sheep. Just that simple. Sheep or sheep. So we had our sheep out here for the nativity scene, and I was talking to the people that owned them, and it's a kind of misty day or misty night there, Friday night, and the woman that owns them made a comment. She said, she said something about them being wet, and I said, yeah, so that lanolin's really having to work. And she looked at me, she says, these sheep don't have lanolin. You know, lanolin, that's that oil that is on the wool and the sheep produce. She said, no, these don't, they don't have wool. What? They have hair. They have hair. And they shed. Just like a dog would shed. I was just shocked. I've been around sheep and I thought I knew a little bit about sheep. But not these. And they're bred for meat, and she went into all that kind of stuff, and they breed all over the country, and got quite a reputation. But did you know there were sheep that don't have wool? I don't know. I don't even know why it hit me the way it did, but it did. And I had to tell everybody, you know what? There's sheep that don't have wool. I'll let you in on another little secret. I already knew this one. I may have shared it with some of you. I don't know. There's my glasses. I'm so far off my nose. How many upper teeth do sheep have? Oh, come on. Some of you old farmers, people been around sheep. How many upper teeth? All right. What's that? Did I hear a number? The truth is this, sheep don't have any upper teeth. They don't have any upper teeth. And they do everything with their lower teeth and their gums up above. So I don't know why I thought of that. I want to. I'm going to get back into my message now. I think I got off on that because that was an interesting note for me. It was interesting to see that. But as I was studying for this, I found out something else that's quite interesting. I looked up, what is the definition of a Savior? Can anybody tell me? The definition of a Savior. So I went to Mr. Webster, and I started looking, and I looked at one of the old Webster dictionaries. And Mr. Webster, back in 1828, said this with the definition of a Savior: one that saves or preserves, but properly applied only to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who has opened the way to everlasting salvation by his obedience and death, and who is therefore called the Savior by way of distinction, the Savior of men, the Savior of the world. 1828, that was the definition of a Savior. 1913, Webster's New Version, definition of a Savior: one who saves, preserves, or delivers from destruction or danger. Specifically, etc., the Savior, he who brings salvation to men, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. You see a change in that definition? Today, Mr. Webster, definition of a Savior: one that saves from danger or destruction, one who brings salvation. And then, as if it is in an afterthought, adds this, specifically, in capitalized, Jesus. You know what? The truth is this, if the Lord tarries another 100 years, I wonder what Webster's dictionary is going to say the definition of a Savior is. Do you see how it changed? Just that fast. The world is trying so very hard to forget Christ. And even Christians or others who are sympathetic to Christian ideals are trying to forget Christ. We may be willing to say Merry Christmas, but by our own actions, we might as well be saying Merry Xmas, because the world really doesn't see a difference in us. Many Christians can go days or weeks without spending any time with Him. It's like I asked you earlier, what kind of time did you spend with Jesus this week? Let's not forget Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is our Savior. And He is with us today. Would you bow your heads, please? One of the greatest hopes that you can have is the hope and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here at Christmas, to understand who Emmanuel is, God with us. Folks, I don't know what all goes on in your life, but I'm going to tell you this, you cannot escape it. You can't get rid of it. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do. God is with you. He is Emmanuel, Jesus, with us. When you do that which you shouldn't do, He is there. When you fail to follow Him, He is still there. Jesus is with us. So what will you do these remaining days as we draw closer and closer to Christmas Eve and to Christmas? What will you do, what can you do to just let Christ be that central part of your life? Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. He continues to provide for you. He continues to meet needs in ways that you don't understand and don't see coming. He continues to care for you. And in that darkest moment of life when you feel like there's just no hope, He is there. And the whole time He's just reaching out to you. What will you do with Jesus? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much. I thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You sent Him to die for my sins. This innocent child born into a cold and an empty world, really, came for us. And You shared that news with the shepherds, ordinary men. They carried an extraordinary message to those they would meet. So, Father, I pray for each one here as we move forward in this great, great Christmas season. Let us be Your messengers. I pray, Father, that just like the shepherds, we would continue to carry Your message to all who would listen. I pray, Father, that where we might have established idols in our life, that we would put them away. We'd let go. We wouldn't hold on to them. I pray, Father, that You would be the one and the only God in our life, the one that we follow. So, Lord, just bless each one today. And I lift it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.